We began looking at this psalm last week at the last Sunday of the old year, and I want us to continue our look in the psalm today, the first Sabbath day of the new year. Let's read this morning, beginning at verse number 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. We trust that the Lord again will add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts again in prayer, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study this morning. Father in heaven, we are thankful that we gather in Jesus' name, and we confess we have need of the help of thy Spirit to understand this book. Lord, we would that he would come and speak to our hearts, that we would know that we have heard thy voice. Lord, we confess there's no problem with the book. The problem is with our hearts. Lord, oftentimes we blame others for the coldness of our hearts. We blame others for our own waywardness. Lord, this morning, give us grace to own our sin. Give us grace to turn from our sin. Give us grace to run after thee. We ask then for the speaking voice. We ask that Christ would be heard in the midst of his people, and that we would know that we have met with thee, and Lord, we will give thee the glory and the praise and honor, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. People try to set goals at this time of the year that will carry them into the new year. They're going to read more books. They're going to lose weight. They're going to exercise more frequently. They're going to quit bad habits. All of those are certainly noteworthy goals. And at this time of the year, oftentimes God's people also make goals. We're going to read the scripture. We're going to try to read through it this year. We're going to make efforts to read every jot and every tittle that the Lord has made in his book. That certainly is a worthy goal, and I would lay it before you if you've never read through the scripture, that this be the year where you read through it. If you have read through the scripture, that you refresh your mind and your hearts on what you have read. Every time you pick up the book, there's new treasure to discover. Read the book. Start the new year out aright, reading the book that God has written. Some would say, well, they're going to have new habits in their life. They're going to pray more. Well, I would encourage you to pray more. I've told you of Jordan Kahn that used to spend 8 hours a day every day in prayer. Unless you reach that state in your own personal life, I think you can say there's more room for prayer. In fact, Paul said we're to pray without ceasing. What is it about this matter of prayer and communing with God that is so hard, so much a battle? And it is a battle. If someone tells you they pray, but there's no battle. They commune and there's no battle. They don't know much about the war with the flesh, and I wonder what they're actually doing. There is a battle in coming to God in prayer. And you and I must do that, fight that battle. We must have victory in that battle. And if in this past year you said, I failed, well, start the new year all right and say, I'm going to fight this battle and have victory. I'm going to know what it is to see my prayers answered. As I pray for my family, as I pray for the church, as I pray for sinners to be saved, I want to see my prayers answered this year. Perhaps it's witnessing to others. You've been shy and you've said, well, others can witness, but I cannot. In this new year, I'm going to try to learn how to be a better witness. I'm going to try to tell others what I know. I want to see the Lord use me to bring someone else into the kingdom. I want to see the Lord use me to witness to friends and loved ones and workmates and have them pass from death to life. That's a worthy goal. A worthy goal. Or perhaps it's just merely attending the house of God. House of God is open. There's services there for blessing. There are times when God's people will meet. I'm going to try to be at those meetings. I'm going to try to associate with God's people, that I might be there as he blesses his people, because he's promised to bless the gathering of his people with his presence in a way that he won't bless you even in your home and in the private secret place. You must have the private secret place. You must meet with the Lord in the home. But you must also meet with God's people, because the Lord will meet with you there in a different way, in a real way, and in a powerful way. I would not discourage any of these spiritual activities. In fact, I would encourage them and preach to you that those are things that you must do. But every year we set forth before you a verse of Scripture to carry into the new year. And this morning I would draw your attention to a verse, a maxim that we find here to help you in the next 365 days of the year. The verse that I set before you is found in verse 12 of chapter 2 or Psalm 2. I've chosen this passage, which at first glance you might say is very unusual. But I think upon further reflection, you'll say that all of your Christian living, all of your usefulness to Christ is bound up in this verse. Especially the last statement in this verse, where we read, "Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." In Him. The "in Him" refers back to the His wrath in verse 12. The His wrath refers back to the Son that you kiss. Blessed are all they that put their trust in the Son, in the Son. Our passage is truly a beatitude. Now, what is a beatitude? A beatitude is simply a declaration of blessedness. You see those set forth, the nine beatitudes in Matthew chapter 9. But you should not limit to yourself beatitudes merely to those nine. There are other times that God declares to us that we are blessed. We have noted in our study of God's Word that in Psalm 1, the blessed man is indeed the man who's rightly related to the Word of God. He is ordering his life according to what God has revealed in the book. Blessed is a man that walketh not after the counsel of the ungodly. And then you come to verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He's not walking after the counsel of the wicked in the world. He's not walking according to what he reads in a newspaper, hears on the news media, finds on the internet. No, he's walking according to that which thrills his heart, which he meditates upon, what? The Word of God. That man is blessed. That's a glorious beatitude. But when we come to Psalm 2, you have at the end of the psalm another glorious beatitude. And that is, you're not only blessed because you're rightly related to the written Word, you're blessed because you're rightly related to the incarnate Word. That is the Son of God. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. There are two words for blessed in the Old Testament, and there are two words for blessed in the New Testament. One of the words in the New Testament is a word from which we get our word eulogy. You speak well of someone. That corresponds to a word in the Old Testament that is found in Psalm 103. That we're to bless the Lord because we have received great benefits from Him. We're to speak well of the Lord. But there's another word in the New Testament for blessed, and that's the word that's found in Matthew 5 and deals with what we call the Beatitudes. That word for blessed means how fortunate is the person, how happy is the person. That person is truly someone I want to be like. And that corresponds to the word in the Old Testament that we have before us. The very word for blessed that we call a beatitude in Matthew 5 is in the Hebrew here before us. It's the idea of someone who is truly fortunate. Do you want to be fortunate? Do you want to be one who's viewed as blessed in the new year? Do you want to indeed have a happy experience in the new year? Then you have before you in this passage a statement that you must be rightly related to the Son. You must trust in Him. If we would be blessed by God in the new year, we must trust in His Son. That's the theme of our message this morning. And very simply this morning, I want to draw your attention to three truths that we find here in this psalm. The first is that our trusting in the Son is described for us in this latter part of the psalm. Even though the idea of trusting in the Son, runs throughout the psalm. As we have said, there are two words for blessing. There's also two words for trust in the Old Testament. There is the word that you find in Proverbs chapter 3, where it says we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart, not to lean on our own understanding. That's one word. This word occurs, I think, 37 times in the Old Testament, if my memory is correct. It's a lot like the other word for trusting. It's parallel. It's a synonym. And yet perhaps this word would be different in that it indicates someone who is very quick to trust. Hasty, not in a bad way, but in a good way. Wanting to trust. Running to God. Seeking His refuge. The root of this word is a root that literally means to take shelter from a rainstorm or from any danger in the high hills. You go into the cleft of the rock and you're there hiding in the cleft of the rock that the storm that's around you doesn't reach you. This is the word. This is the root from which this verb is taken. It's the idea of running to something for refuge and resting in that refuge, being protected by that refuge. So the verb means to seek refuge, to seek or to flee for protection, to put your trust in. Isn't that an apt description of what we do toward the Son of God? I mean, we sing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. We are hiding in the Rock of Ages. Who is that Rock of Ages? It's the Son of God. He is the Rock of Ages. And we're going to Him that we might hide in Him. The word then has the idea of an extreme confidence, a powerful confidence that grips the heart and soul, where you know that in a time of danger you can run to Him and rest in Him and trust in Him and plead with Him to protect you from the storms of life. But when you see this word in verse 12, you must also note that this word is a participle in the Hebrew, meaning it's a continual trusting. Literally, you could translate this as someone who is trusting. All trusting, as some would translate it. Or all who are trusting. I say that to say it's not that you trusted Him 20 years ago, but that you're trusting Him now. It's not that you trusted Him last year or last Sunday, but that you're trusting Him now. If you're going to be blessed, you're going to be the fortunate man or woman, you're going to be the one that's truly happy in a spiritual sense, then you're going to have to trust in Christ every day. It's a repetitive trust. It's a constant trust. It's a continual trust. There's not a time when you'll ever come to a point where you don't need to trust. You know, some of God's people are looking for that paradise, as it were, where now they're going to get on easy street and there'll be no trials and no need to trust. Well, all of a sudden they can put the car, as it were, in cruise control and take their foot off the accelerator and everything's just going to go smoothly. Well, if you want to know what the cruise control is, it's trusting in Christ. A continual trusting in Christ. And God will bring trials into your life to make you trust Him. God will lead you in this journey below where you're going to have to trust Him. He'll do that for us as a church, but He'll do that for us as individuals. And if you're upset with the fact that you can't see the future and you can't control the future and you're worried about the trials that are coming and you don't want to follow Him anymore, well, that's the way you have to follow. You've got to trust Him. It's a continual trust. It's a day in and day out of walking by faith. Paul said that we walk by faith, not by sight. You can't see the future. You can't control the future. I've had Christians come to me and they're so upset because they can't control what's going to happen. Well, none of us can. I can't, you can't. And do we stop following the Son because we can't control? No, He controls the future. He's in control. And He said, you trust me. Isn't that the answer that really came to Job? Here was Job. Everything was out of control. He was sick. Nobody wants to face the new year facing sickness. But Job was sick. Nobody wants to face the new year. If I'm telling you in the new year, you're going to lose all of your loved ones. They're going to die. That's what happened to Job. None of you want to come into this new year. If I tell you that in the new year, you're going to lose all of your wealth. It's going to be gone from you. You're going to lose your reputation. And those that once honored you are now going to spit upon you, make you their taunting song. Nobody would want to go into the new year if that was the prospects. When Job was in that mess, the Lord came to him and showed him His greatness and His glory. He saw His greatness and glory as the Creator and the one who ruled over providence. And he saw His greatness and glory as the Redeemer. And as he saw thy greatness and glory, he would confess to God, I know that thou canst do all things. God was bringing Job into a position that he was going to have to trust him, not just in prosperous times, not just when he had health, not just when his family was all around him, but he was going to bring him into times that were hard, and he'd have to trust the Son, even in difficult times. It's interesting, in the midst of those trials, he would say, yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Trust him. Are you trusting him this morning? If you're not trusting him this morning, you're not in any condition to begin the new year. Whatever else you've made as your goals, and however successful you've been in these first 6 days of the new year, if you're not trusting in the Son, you're not in condition spiritually to go forward into the new year, because there are going to be trials. Even the smallest of trials will make you to stumble if you're not trusting him. And yet, if you are trusting him, there is not a stumbling block in your way that can stop you as long as your eyes are upon him. But they must be upon him. Our trust must be correct. There are many improper objects spoken of in Scripture for trust, things that we are not to trust. We're not to trust the false gods. Deuteronomy 32, verse 37. You have God mocking these gods, these false gods, saying, where are their gods, the rock in whom they trusted? God mocks those who trust in the false gods of our day. And yet they're all around us. And we're being told it doesn't matter who you trust, who you're worshiping, just as long as you're worshiping, just as long as you're a believer. You can be a Buddhist or a Christian, doesn't matter. You can be a Romanist or a Mormon or a Protestant. It doesn't matter. Well, this verse says it does matter. You must put your trust in the Son. You must have the right object. And if the object is not right, even though the trust is there, God never views that kind of faith or that trust as virtuous. It's something evil. It's something wrong. One of the reasons you have a pastor is that the pastor is to help you discern from false trust. Now, realizing that this day, that's not a positive thing. There are those who say, well, if a pastor gets up on Sunday and he tells you not to trust in this form of belief, not to trust in another form of belief, that he's actually trying to harm you some way. What nonsense is that? You would actually believe that there were no cults today, there were no heresies today, that what was found in the early church, where there were cults and heresies, because Paul speaks against them, you have John speaking against them, Peter speaking against them, but now all of a sudden in the 20th century there are no cults, no heresies to warn God's people about? What kind of nonsense is that? We're in a day and age in which we must have a correct faith. It must be in a proper object. Other creatures are not to be your confidence. Isn't that what the psalmist says? Again, using the same word in Psalm 118, he says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. I'm not asking you to go into the new year with your confidence in me. I'm not asking you to go into the new year with your confidence in the elders. Your confidence has to be in the Son. In the Son. He's the only one who can answer your prayers. Your eyes are upon me, you're going to be disappointed. You'll find a fallible man before you. Every Sunday, you'll find a fallible man. Not trying to be fallible, not trying to sin, but you're going to find an imperfect man. The fact is, no matter what church you go into, you're going to find an imperfect man standing before you, giving you the Word of God. Your trust is not in the preacher. Your trust is not in the elders. Who is your trust in? It's in the Son, the head of the church. That is where our trust is. And our eyes have to be upon him. Where are your eyes this morning? Where is your trust? It must be in the Son of God. And if it's in the Son of God, you won't be disappointed. Oh, there may be trials and affliction. There will be things in this life that will disappoint you. But the Son will not disappoint you. He has brought you this far, and he'll take you all the way. You take your eyes off the Son of Man and say, I'm going to start trusting in men, and I'm going to start following men, and I'm going to start doing what I think is right by my trust in men. You're already on your way to the ditch, and you'll fall into that ditch. You're going to be harmed in that ditch. The blind cannot lead the blind. The only one who can lead the blind is the one who's the light of the world. And we must have our eyes upon the Son and trust in him. So you find all the way through Scripture, it is Jehovah and His Son who are the proper objects of our trust. In a verse that's very similar to this one, a beatitude that's found in Psalm 34, we read, "O taste and see that the Lord," that is Jehovah, "is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Then in verse 22 of that psalm, "The Lord redeemeth the souls of His servants. None of them that trust in Him shall be desolate." There's your promise. You will be blessed in the new year, because your soul will not be left desolate if you're trusting in the Son. If you're trusting in the Son, you'll be immovable. The psalmist said in Psalm 11, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" How can you come to me and tell me I've got to flee, I've got to run, I've got to go hide? I'm trusting in Him. In Him. I'm not going to run. I'm not going to flee. I'm not going to hide. I'm trusting in the Son. The Son will not disappoint. He will not leave me desolate. In this verse, it's not only Jehovah that our trust is to be in, but obviously it is the Son of God. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him. And we've already noted that the "in Him" refers back to the Son who is to be kissed in verse 12. "Lest He be angry, lest you perish in wrath when His wrath is kindled but a little." Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Who? In the Son. In the Son. Who is God's anointed, earlier in the chapter in verse 2. This Son, who is God's anointed, who sits upon the throne, who is the only begotten of the Father, who has received the world as His inheritance, who will destroy the nation the way a potter his vessel is destroyed by the striking with a rod of iron. This Son is the one that you and I are to trust. The New Testament makes it very clear we're to trust Him. Our Lord Himself made that very statement. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." You believe in Jehovah? Good. Believe in Me. I'm Jehovah, God manifest in the flesh. They were about, as we were studying on Tuesday nights through that upper room discourse, they were about to go into a very dark time. The powers of hell were about to be let loose on that band of disciples. Their leader was going to be betrayed and put to death. They were going to flee and deny Him. And after explaining that all to them, He knew what was happening. He knew exactly what was going to happen and the cause of her happening. He knew the trial was about to come upon them. He didn't say, "Retreat." He didn't say, "Well, maybe we need to change direction." What did He say? "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." He said, "Believe in Me." And then He began to expound something of His greatness and His glory and what He was going to do for them in the eternal state. "Believe in Me." 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. This is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. That is the commandment. And I would set that before you in the new year. That our trusting here is described as a trusting, a confidence, a continual confidence in God's Son. God's Son. Secondly, this trusting is something that is truly desirable. It's not only described, but it's here something that should be desired. He said, "Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." Literally, how fortunate, how happy, how blessed is the man. Now, why are you blessed? Because you trust in Him. Well, trusting in the Son is truly a blessed position because... Well, what is the because? How do you fill that out? Why are you blessed? Because you trust in Him. Now, there are many things we can say from the New Testament, but just look at the psalm itself. Why are you blessed? Because you trust in Him. First, you're blessed because you trust in Him, because trusting in Him, trusting in the Son, is trusting in the One who is sovereign. That is exactly what comes to us at the beginning of this psalm. He's the anointed of God, verse 2, and they are trying to break their bands asunder. That is, break the bands of Jehovah and His anointed asunder. They're trying to cast their cords from them. The cords that are keeping them in line, the cords that are ruling their life by Jehovah, by the anointed, they're trying to break those cords. Those who trust the Son will submit to the cords. and the bands of God. I know we're living in a day when people come to you and say, I'm a child of God. I can live anywhere I want to. And then they go out and they're trying to live like the world. That's not the attitude of someone who has the law of God written on their hearts. It's not the attitude. We're living in an antinomian age. Kicking over the traces where we're going to go and have all the sin that the world has and have salvation too. If that's your attitude, you're not repentant. If that's your attitude, you're still in your sin. The attitude of God is that He comes and He writes the law of God upon our hearts. There is a repentance. There is a turning from sin. We welcome His cords. We want His bands. We say we are His servants, His bondservants. We've been redeemed by His blood. That's our delight. Our delight. If you are under those bands and those cords, that means you are being controlled by the Son, God's anointed. And if you're being controlled by God's anointed, you're in the blessed place you could be. There's no better place to be in. You say, there's hardship. Well, there's going to be hardship if you're not having His bands. But there are hardships not having His bands and His cords upon you that will damn your soul. And there's nowhere to go for help when the trials of this life come and overwhelm. The Messiah or Christ is God's anointed. Those who have the bands of the Anointed One upon them, they're not laughed by Jehovah. They're not mocked by the Almighty. They're blessed by the God who did the anointing. The one who anointed the Messiah will anoint you with power. He will anoint you with blessing. You see that anointing even spoken of in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, and then again in verse 27. Do you love the anointed of God? Do you love His Son? Are you trusting Him? Then you're truly blessed because you're trusting in the one who has been placed upon the holy hill. You're blessed. You're trusting in the one whom God has anointed to be king. We can then secondly say we're trusting the Son who is exalted. That indeed makes us blessed. He says in verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Here was the anointed king being rejected by the other sovereigns, that is, by their kings and the rulers of the earth. They were casting him off. They were raging against him. And yet the Lord, in response to their rage, does what? He takes His anointed and He sets them on His holy hill of Zion. He exalts them. And if you trust in Him, you'll be blessed more than trusting in any of the princes, any of the kings, any of the rulers here below. You're trusting in the King above those kings, the King of kings. You're trusting in the one who rules over them. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, it says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. If you came to Peter on the day of Pentecost and asked him, where is the Lord? What is He about? Peter would tell you, He has been exalted. He's at the right hand of God. And He has sent the Spirit. As part of His anointing, as His reign, He has sent the Spirit to the church. And what you're seeing here at Pentecost, the moving of the Spirit, is something that's come from His throne. You see, if you're trusting in the Son, you're trusting in the One who is exalted right now. The One who's enthroned. The one who can give you the spiritual power you need in this new year. You're not trusting in a name merely. You're not trusting in a way of life that He left for you or a creed that He left for you. You're trusting in a living Savior. Now, He has given us a creed. He's given us a way of life. I'm not minimizing that at all. But you are trusting in the living Savior who's ruling and reigning. You are joined to Him and He's able to give you the power. He's the vine, and you're the branch. And there are going to be things that are going to exhaust you in this new year. There are going to be things that are going to take you to your limits in this new year. Where will you find the power to take the next step? Where will you find the ability to go on with the Lord? That power comes from the Lord Himself. And if you're trusting in the one that God has exalted, you're trusting the one who can give you that power. It was from the throne that He sent the Spirit at Pentecost. And it still comes from the throne. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 tells us prays for the church, that they would have their eyes open, that they might know the exceeding greatness of His power. Don't come to me and tell me that I don't have the power to face the new year. I already know that. The Bible admits that. The Bible tells you that. The Bible also tells you that there is a well that you can drink from that will never go dry. The Bible tells you that there is sustenance, there is life that can be given to you from an endless supply of life. It's found in the sun. And no matter what the heartache, what the hardships will meet you in this next year, if you're trusting in the sun, there is power to take you through those trials and those afflictions. Is He exalted? Psalm 110 and verse 1, a passage that's quoted over and over and again in the New Testament as having been fulfilled. You have Jehovah saying to Adonai, or my Adonai, or my master, as David says, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Yes, He has been set upon the holy hill of Zion. He is now exalted. And your trust is in that Son. But you're trusting in the Son who's also the heir. In verse 8, we read about this Son. Jehovah says to him, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You're trusting in the One who is the heir. And you ask yourself, is there anything in the future for me? Well, what you have on this life, you're going to give up and say goodbye to. You brought nothing into this world. You're taking nothing out. None of us are. It doesn't matter how many castles in the sand that you build, they're still in the sand. And they're all going down, every one of them. What you take out of this life is your soul and the souls of others who join you. That's what's really important. And as you go into that next life, who is it that controls what we receive in the next life? It is the Son. The inheritance has been put into His hands. And that's why He tells us that we're not to lay up for ourselves treasures in this world, but to lay up our treasures where? In glory. In a place where thieves can't break in and steal. In a place where the treasure won't rust and corrupt. And all of the New Year's resolutions, it seems, that the world puts upon the people of this world are all time-centered. They're all now. And they can all be stripped away from you in a moment, in a car accident, in an illness, in a heart attack. They're gone. Every one of them. So you spend all of your year trying to get better health. Well, that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's going to be gone. You spend all of your year trying to have a bigger bank account. Well, that's good. That's industrious. The Bible commends that. But it'll be gone. Whatever the earthly thing that you're trying to accomplish is going to be gone one day. Will you have an inheritance then? The inheritance has been given to the Son. And it says, ask of me, and I will give to thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. They've been given to Christ. He's the heir. And the wonder of wonders is that you're a joint heir with Him. That's what the Scripture calls joint heir. He is the heir and you've been joined to Him. So that what is His is yours. In fact, you are part of His inheritance. The heathen were given to Him as inheritance. You're saved. You're part of that which was given to Him by God. You're part of His inheritance. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? In the Old Testament and the New, the psalmist oftentimes would say this. He would say, the Lord is my portion. He's my inheritance. The Lord is. That was the thing said to the priest, but it could be said by any man who was spiritual in Israel. If he recognized his relationship to God, he could say, the Lord is my inheritance. But this passage says, you are the Lord's inheritance. You're His presence. You were given to Him before the foundation of the world. And now He owns you as His own. Here it's talking about the Gentiles. That's what the word heathen literally means. Same word that's spoken of in verse 1. Why do the heathen, why do the Gentiles rage? And the people, probably the people of Israel, imagine a vain thing. Both groups of people. Why is one raging and the other imagining a vain thing? The kings of the earth, and you had the two kings, the one of Gentile extraction, Pilate, and then you had Herod joining together against Christ. And now as Gentiles, you and I have no right to be a part of this kingdom, no right to be owned by Christ, we are called His inheritance. And He's been given this world as His possession. Think of that. It doesn't belong to the United States. It doesn't belong to our Congress. It doesn't belong to our President. It doesn't belong to our Supreme Court. It doesn't belong to anybody in South Korea or North Korea. This world belongs to Jesus Christ. It's been given to Him. It's all His. And while we're the occupiers of this world now, it belongs to Him. We'll be given an account to Him as to how we occupy and what we do with this world. It belongs to Him. He is the Son. And He now rules and reigns. Whether you can see that or not, He is now ruling and reigning. Whether you have trouble believing that or not, He is now ruling and reigning. The Son has been given the world as His possession. Right now, He's ruling over it all. And we find that He's going to judge this world. That's what the next verse says, is it not? And so you are truly blessed if you trust the Son, because you are trusting the One who's going to be the judge. Now, if the Son was Himself going to be judged, then you would be looking for the One doing the judging. And you'd be wanting to trust Him, because you want to deal with the ultimate authority. But the Son is the judge. And if you're trusting in the Son, you don't have to fear the judgment. It says in verse 9, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Those who trust in the Son are properly responding to the Son as judge. They are benefited now, but especially are they benefited at that future day when He actually wields the rod of iron and smashes like potter's vessels the kings and the kingdoms of this earth. It's going to happen. We are blessed now, but we're blessed then. But lastly, we can say trusting the Son is something that's truly diverse. Not only is it something desirable, because we are trusting the One who's sovereign, the One who's exalted, the One who's the heir, and the One who's the judge. But your trusting the Son manifests itself in so many different ways in your life. When you come here, you have a series of five commands at the end of the psalm. It says, be wise, be instructed, serve, rejoice, kiss. Those activities are done by the One who is trusting. He doesn't say, do those things and then put your trust. He is saying these things being done demonstrate someone who is trusting. He's saying, be wise, be instructed, serve, rejoice, kiss. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. In other words, trusting in Him is the foundation for all of these other activities. When you see His greatness and trust Him, you will be wise, you'll be instructed, you will serve, you will rejoice, you will kiss the Son. You'll do all of those things. Trusting is a part of responding correctly to instruction. You and I do not receive instruction oftentimes by those we don't trust. If you think that they're weak, then you can't trust their judgment. You don't trust their instruction. So trusting is a very vital part to receiving instruction. There are two words here. The one word, to be wise, the first word that comes to our attention, literally means to understand, to have insight, to comprehend. He's saying to the kings now, remember who he's speaking to, the ruler of those who are raging. The people are raging. The heathen are raging. The rulers of those people, he is saying now, I want you to think. I want you now to be wise. I want you to comprehend what I have just told you about the Son. You'll really be wise then. This word is used later on, as well as a word that deals with success or prosperity. Having the idea is you've reasoned to the right conclusions and you're living now according to God's standard and you're being successful. And so it is translated in Joshua chapter 1. Be wise. Be understanding. Be successful. Think with me. Think of what I've just told you about the Son, O kings of the earth. And if that's the way God is talking to the kings, then that's the way He's talking to us who are under the reign of the kings of the earth. Be instructed. Be instructed. The word for instruction is a word that oftentimes is translated chastisement. Be chastened. It is a word that really has to do with education. And part of education is instruction. Part of it is punishing those who won't be instructed. And so when you go to the book of Proverbs, this is a word that occurs over and over again, either as a verb or as a noun. And it has this idea of instructing someone or chastening someone. And sometimes we don't know which it is. You just have to look at the context to figure it out. But all of it's with the purpose of educating. He's saying to the kings, or in this case the judges, be educated. Listen to what I'm telling you about the Son. Let what I'm telling you about the Son govern your life. Let it chasten you. Let it change you. Let it instruct you, that you might be wise indeed. Are you listening to the Son? Truly, if you're trusting Him, you will listen to this great Son who is God's anointed and ruling and reigning. But trusting is also a part of our laboring with reverence before the Son. And here you have two statements made in verse 11. We are to serve with fear, and we're to rejoice with trembling. We are to serve. That's proper. If He is the great anointed King, if He is the Son ruling and reigning over the kings, then what must we do for this King? We must serve. We must serve. But it says here we're to serve with fear. If we believe in the greatness of the Son, you will not only serve, but you will stand in fear or in awe of the Son as you serve. We do not let just anything happen in the church as we serve. You have elected elders to be overseers in the church. What is an overseer? Somebody who watches over the church. Someone who intervenes in the church. Somebody who might come and stop you from doing something. Someone who might come and instruct you. That is what a bishop, an overseer, an elder is. That's what you have elected these men to be in your midst. That's when you call a pastor. You're asking that pastor to do that work. He's not just a shepherd, but a shepherd is someone who does. He intervenes. He is an overseer. Why do we have such an office? Because while we serve this great King, we must serve in awe and fear, because we don't want to offend the King who has redeemed us with His own blood. Would you know we're to rejoice, we're to worship as well? Not only do we serve, but we worship. And how are you to rejoice? How are you to worship? It says, with trembling. Now, we read in Psalm 100 at the beginning of our service that we are to come into His presence with singing. We're to come into His presence with gladness. Yes, we are to rejoice. And yet at the same time, it says our hearts ought to be hearts that are trembling. Why is that? If you see the greatness of this King, you will rejoice because He's your King and He saved you. But if you see the greatness of the King and you begin to realize the coming judgment, your heart will rejoice with trembling before Him. I saw a movie once. I don't watch a lot of new movies. Most of them are corrupt. It was an older movie. And this young lady was on horseback in the middle of the night, and a storm came. Here she's riding in the darkness, and the storm came. A lightning bolt, I think it was, and the horse threw her. And she went over a bank. And she either hit her head or fell asleep and woke up in the morning on a ledge. And when she went over the bank, she didn't know how big of a bank it was. All she knew, she was on a ledge. And then in the morning, she wakens up and she looks over this valley and realizes she's on this small ledge and she's on the side of a cliff. And while she's secure there, nothing can happen to her. She can rejoice. She didn't go all the way over. Yet as she now looks at what is around her, no way up and no way down, her heart would still tremble as she sees the judgment that could have fallen upon her had she gone all the way to the bottom. You and I are on the ledge. We're in Christ. And as you read the Scripture, there's much to cause your heart to tremble. There's much about that day that's coming that is fearful. He has described that day as a day when He is going to smash the opposition. The same way you might take a rod of iron and hit a piece of pottery, piece of clay. That day is coming, brethren. We'll be speaking more of that tonight as we study this passage further. And so He says, rejoice. Yes, you're saved. Rejoice. But do it with trembling, with fear. Serve Him with fear. Let the fear of the Lord indeed guide the life, instruct the life. How often do we go from one extreme to the other? We're so afraid we won't rejoice. Or we're so rejoicing we become giddy and out of control. And what this passage is telling us is, yes, you must rejoice, But keep the greatness of your Son, the greatness of God's Son before you, that it causes your heart to fear and stand in awe and to tremble. If that's not happening in your life, then you have to ask yourself, am I seeing the greatness of the Son? Am I seeing the greatness of His salvation? Am I seeing the greatness of this damnation and judgment that's coming? Am I seeing it? Because it will cause your heart to tremble, even as a believer. Serve with fear. Rejoice with trembling. And then it says, kiss the Son. Kissing could, in the time which this was written, be a type of submission. Most of these who would read this would know of pagan kings whose foot were kissed in submission. Even the pagans would kiss their idols in submission to the idol. They're, as it were, placating the idol, and they wanted blessing from the idol. They come and they kiss the block of wood. They come and they kiss the lifeless stone or piece of metal. It could be a sign of affection, often used in the greeting of a friend, often used in betrayal as well. Joab slew Amasa as he was kissing him, grabbed him by the beard, was coming with a kiss, and while his guard was down, Joab stuck a sword into his ribs. It was with a kiss that Judas betrayed our Lord. Kiss of friendship. Came near. As one man said, he kissed the door of heaven, but he never left his journey toward hell. Kiss could be something of betrayal because it was a sign of affection. You kissed in your greetings. We handshake today, but you would kiss in your greetings in those days. It was a sign of affection. It obviously was a sign of communion as well. Thomas Adams, in speaking of this, said it meant to me to make peace with the Father by kissing the Son. It is the Father giving us the instruction to kiss His Son. He's saying, be at peace, be reconciled to the Son. Draw near to the Son. Be on this in this position whereby you and the Son can, as it were, exchange the greeting of a kiss. Submit to Him. Come to Him. Be at peace with Him. Signifies that all is at peace. And you can approach this person without fear. We can only approach the Son without fears because we have an atonement that's been made by the Son, whereby His wrath has already been placated. You can come near to the Son because the blood of the Son has already taken away your sins. You're not afraid to come and kiss Him. We were looking at the communion table that indeed in Song of Solomon, it's the bride who is saying to the Son, kiss me. Show me fresh demonstrations of love. But here you have God saying to those kings, kiss the Son, submit to the Son. Why? Because He might become angry. I have put Him on my holy hill, the hill of Zion. He is going to smash the rulers of this world with a rod of iron. Don't let Him be angry with you. Come and sue for peace. Come and bow before His throne. Come and submit yourself to Him, lest He be angry, and ye perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. If you believe that the Son is this great, then you're going to be afraid of offending Him in this new year. It'll be your chief delight to serve this King in a manner pleasing to this King. You'll be serving the Son, knowing that He is indeed going to destroy all of His enemies in the future. And in the future, you will then try to please Him. Whether that pleases everyone else or not isn't the concern. Your concern is to please Him. Please Him. Because He holds in your hands your destiny. He holds in His hands whether or not you go to heaven or hell. Therefore, you're going to trust Him. You're going to be at peace with Him. You're going to love Him. Not a kiss of betrayal, but a kiss of affection and love and submission and reconciliation. That is what you're giving to Him. Because He is the one who is the ultimate judge. In other words, in this last verse, God is saying, don't fight with the Son, but trust Him. Trust Him. Did you fight with the Son this last year? Even though we're saved by grace, even though we're debtors to mercy and grace, even though He has shown us this great mercy over and over and over again, our hearts at times well up within us and we fight against Him rather than trust Him. Would you make it your goal this year that you're going to trust Him? Continually trust Him. And when you fail, you'll come back to trusting in Him. And when you're stumbling, you'll continue to trust Him. And when the going gets hard, and when the battles are tough, and when the tribulations surround you, that you will continue to trust Him. That's a beatitude to put before you in this new year. Because if you trust the Son, you will indeed be blessed. But if you fight with the Son, none have ever fought with Him and won. None. Not one. The way forward in the new year is to submit to Him and to trust Him. He's an all-wise and good and loving King. May we serve Him with our whole heart, our whole being, and we truly will be blessed in this new year. Let's close in prayer. If you say to me, Pastor, I have not trusted Him at any time in my life, then you need the work of God's Spirit in your heart. You need God to move upon you to come and to trust Him this day. Call upon the Lord for help this morning, that He would give you such a moving of the Spirit, a change of heart. You need to repent of your sins. You need to believe on Christ. Come to Christ today and trust Him. If you say to me, Pastor, I have trusted Him, but I haven't been trusting Him like I ought, then put away what you are trusting and put your trust in the Son. He will not share His glory with another. He's not going to share it with any idol. He's not going to share it with any man. He wants the glory for Himself. He has earned that glory. Put your trust in Him as you begin this new year. And you will not be desolate. You will not be disappointed. There are things in this life. There are people in this life. There's this world itself that will disappoint you. But He will not. He will walk with you. He will go with you. He will meet your needs. May you trust the Lord today and always throughout these next 365 days of the year. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning asking that You would give grace that all of us would believe and rest in Christ. Lord, this is Thy desire. You have boxed us in to coming to Christ and to nowhere else. We confess in our human reasoning and our human rationale, we would go and run to other places of refuge, and yet, Lord, You strip them all away. There's coming a day when You'll strip away every place of refuge, and men will be crying on the mountains and the rocks to hide them from the wrath of the Son of God. Lord, this day we would hide ourselves in Christ. This day we would confess that He is the Rock of Ages, and we would run to Him for shelter. Lord, help Thy people, even this very morning, to put their trust in Christ, knowing that He is sufficient for all that they're going to meet in the next year and the year after that, and however long He should give us here on this earth. Lord, give us grace to trust in Him. Lord, we ask that You would give grace to those this morning who have never trusted Christ, that they would taste and see that the Lord is good, that this would be the very day that they would for themselves come and put their trust in Christ. Lord, regenerate the heart. Draw them with the cords of love that are irresistible. Lord, bring them in. Change their minds and their wills and their hearts that they would desire Christ and embrace Christ. Lord, do that gracious work. And may there be many here this morning that would call upon Christ and know that in calling upon Him they have found salvation in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we commit this message unto Thee and ask that You continue to speak to our hearts throughout the rest of this day, this week, and even this new year. Lord, help us to truly, continually trust in Thy Son, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.